wrote those words 30 years after the events of the first Easter. But he had been there when it happened. He had been an eyewitness to those 3 days that changed the world. He'd actually been a participant in that dramatic story. And the events of that Friday and that Sunday are seared into his memory. How could they not be? And they've shaped his life ever since. And as he writes this letter, conscious that they will soon lead to his own execution, conscious that the next generation need to take up the baton of the faith, he has a goal in mind. He wants the believers who will read his letter to shape their lives by the message of that first Easter, as he himself has sought to do for all of those years. And so at various points in this letter, he reminds them of the meaning and significance of the events of the first Easter as he shows them what it means to live as Easter people. That's what he's doing in these verses from 1 Peter 2. He's addressing at this point some of the church members who are slaves. He knows that they face difficult situations and they experience great injustice in their lives. And he's telling them to persevere and endure rather than lash out and retaliate. Peter is, of course, just echoing the commands he remembered from Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But the key thing he does is show them why this is how they should live. It's because of Christ and what he did that first Easter. And so from verse 23, he reflects on the events of the original Good Friday and reminds us what they reveal about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what the result was. First, who Jesus is. Look at verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to God who judges justly. If you were paying attention during the Bible readings, did you notice that what Peter writes here in verse 22 involves an echo of Isaiah 53 verse 9 from that very first reading? Isaiah 53 was written hundreds of years before Jesus or Peter were born, and it was a divine prophecy that promised that God would one day send a special figure to do a special job for God. This special figure would be perfectly righteous. He would not sin by word or action, even as he was attacked with ferocious hostility. He would endure that suffering without striking back or seeking vengeance or cursing his attackers. Peter is saying that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. He was without sin. It's hard to conceive that. Even the best people I know sometimes do or say things that aren't right. Even they sometimes do wrong. But Jesus was without sin. It's interesting that in all the Gospels, Jesus' enemies who desperately wanted to smear him couldn't come up with any sin they could credibly pin on him. The worst they could do was say he hangs out with sinners, which of course was beautifully true. We don't know anything about what Jesus looked like, but in his character, morally, we know he was beautiful in a way that no other human being ever has been. He was pure and without sin. And on that first Good Friday, this pure man without sin showed himself to be the one Isaiah prophesied in a second way. Isaiah prophesied this about the figure who God would send. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It is a picture of a man who patiently endures all sorts of abuse and violence without lashing out, without cursing his oppressors. And that is exactly how Jesus behaved when he was executed. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to God who judges justly. In Mark's account of Jesus' final hours, that second reading, he records Jesus being beaten and spat on by the religious leaders. And then he was beaten and spat on and whipped and taunted by the Roman soldiers who were tasked with his execution. He was hung on a cross. And once he was there, Jesus was mocked by people who gathered to watch him die, and by others who were just passing by this very public execution spot. In verse 32 of the bit that Katrina read from Mark's Gospel, we're told even the other people who were being executed with him heaped insults on him. But he didn't curse them. He didn't insult them back. He didn't call down upon them fire from heaven, which was within his divine power. He endured because he trusted himself to the Heavenly Father, who he knew judges all things ultimately with perfect justice. Peter wants us to understand that Jesus behaved the way that he behaved on that first Good Friday because he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. He is the pure and righteous one God promised to send to suffer with such endurance. And it's important to Peter that we understand Jesus is that figure because of what Isaiah prophesied about the death of that figure and what it would achieve. Peter wants us to see what Jesus did on that cross so that with him we might rejoice in it. What Jesus did. He tells us what Jesus did in verse 24. Have a look. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Once again, Jesus fulfilled the ancient prophecy of Isaiah 53. Isaiah had said, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He said, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord makes his life a guilt offering. You can't miss the pattern. Jesus died to bear God's anger at human sin so that we do not have to ultimately bear it ourselves in hell. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. I got a new car last year. This was a fun experience in the midst of COVID lockdown and supply chain disruptions. It was quite a hoot. It's a station wagon, which has a pretty big blind spot where a car coming up beside you is obscured. It could be quite dangerous. But my new car has these sensors that detect when there is another vehicle in the blind spot, and they flash a little light on the wing mirror as a warning, so that I recognise the danger and avoid it. Our moment in culture and history has an enormous blind spot when it comes to the truth about sin and the fact that God is angry with sin and will hold us accountable for it. Most people never think about the judgment seat of God or the reality of hell. We act like our problems are all structural or psychological or issues of ignorance or privilege. They're solved by education or rehabilitation or structural change or medication. But the ultimate problem is spiritual. We live in God's world as if it was our world and not His. As if we were in charge and not Him. As if we knew better than Him. As if being true to ourselves is more important than being true to Him. As if we were built to follow our own hearts rather than His heart. And none of those things are true. None of those things are true. And so we live out of alignment with reality. And then we wonder why life involves so much pain and disappointment and conflict. We get surprised when we achieve our dreams and then find our hearts actually unfulfilled. This is the nature of our blind spot. Human sin is a big deal. It deserves hell, and that is what God will give it in the end unless it is somehow atoned for. That is our fundamental problem. Human sin is a big deal. Do you want to know how big a deal? It took the Son of God coming into the world, taking on human flesh and being nailed to a cross to deal with it. Whatever we might feel about it, that's how big a deal it is to God. But the good news of Good Friday is that the Son of God did come into this world and take on human flesh and get nailed to a cross to deal with it. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. On that wooden cross, he bore our sins. As the Apostle Paul puts it elsewhere, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Human sin is a big deal. It deserves hell, and that is what God will give it in the end unless it is somehow atoned for. And at the cross, the only one who was without sin stood in our place as our pure and perfect substitute to atone for sin. And what was the result? Well, what does the end of verse 24 say? Do you see it there? It says, by his wounds you have been what? By his wounds you have been healed. Peter's writing to those who have put their faith in Christ. For them, the terminal spiritual cancer of our guilt before God has been healed by what Jesus did at the cross. What does verse 25 say? You were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The shepherd and overseer of our souls is the God who made us and whose love is written for us in divine blood at the cross. He's the one who loves us more than we love ourselves and who knows us better than we know ourselves. His is the wisdom and the power that created the universe. And having atoned for our sin, he gathers us to himself as his precious flock to be cared for and loved, led to green pastures and quiet waters. At the cross, God offers us a fresh start, a new life with him in all of his eternal wisdom and love and power. And Peter knew how precious that was. Because just a page before that account of Jesus' crucifixion that we read from Mark's Gospel, we read the account of Peter denying that he even knew Jesus. He was frightened. He wanted to save his own skin when Jesus was arrested. And so even though he had boldly sworn, I will die for you, Jesus, he told his cowardly lie and he abandoned Jesus in his most desperate hour. In our culture of positive reinforcement and sort of hyper self-esteem, it is difficult sometimes to persuade people that God might see them as a sinner who is deserving of his judgment. That was not a problem that Peter had. He had literally denied the Son of God, which is why he was so profoundly moved by what the cross represented. Why he sought to live his life for the one who had hung on that cross, the one he had denied. He knew that his terrible denial was atoned for, was wiped away on that Good Friday. He knew that he had died to that sin and he'd been reborn as part of God's precious, much-loved flock. Do you know that joy of Easter people? How do we live the reality of Good Friday? Well, it depends on who you are as we finish. It depends on who you are. Do you recognise that you are a straying sheep? Have you had your ears closed to the voice of the shepherd, wandering off, doing your own thing, maybe ignoring him, maybe treating him as your plan B? You might not think of yourself as a sinner, but what really matters is how God thinks of you. Do you really believe that God thought his son needed to die on a cross for everybody except you? You need your sin atoned for. And if you will admit it and seek the atonement that Christ provides at the cross, it will be given to you. It will be given to you. Trust yourself to Jesus and he will give you complete divine forgiveness. He will give you new life and he will welcome you into the eternal flock with its loving and wise and perfect shepherd. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Ask Jesus to atone for your sin and pledge him your faith and begin that lifelong journey of walking with him as Saviour and Lord today. You do not know what tomorrow holds. Maybe that's not you. Maybe are you someone who already knows Jesus as Saviour and Lord? Do you already rejoice to know that your sins are forgiven and you are part of God's heavenly flock? Then live as an Easter person like Peter did. Embrace the new righteous life that you've been born again into. Follow in Christ's footsteps if you trust him. Mimic his grace, his patience, his mercy, his love. Be the person who patiently entrusts themselves to God instead of the person who lashes out. As he gave himself for you in love when you were his enemy, give yourself in love to the people he has placed around you, even if they act like your enemies. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in love and outrageous grace, that pure one did hang on that cross for us. Thank you that there is no sin that his blood cannot atone for. Thank you that there is nobody who he is not able to make die to sin and live, be reborn to righteousness. Father, I pray this morning for those who are here, who are not yet part of your flock, who have not yet put their faith in him. I pray that in your mercy and grace you help them to see the truth and to make that choice today, so that today is Good Friday for them. And Father, for those who are here who are Easter people, I pray that by your Spirit you fill them with a love for the one who hung on the cross for them, a deep joy in what he did there for them that overflows into a life of following in his steps, a life of peace and love, of mercy and grace. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.